evening's reading is from John chapter 5, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One, who was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as a father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is a Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everybody. We'll see how this goes. This morning I managed to introduce a whole new theological concept of the Last Supper. So this evening could go anyway. We don't know. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Have you ever had that? Something has happened and you've gone away and about 3 hours later you've gone, oh, I wish I'd said. Well, that's happened to me this evening. I've prepared all week. I've written the sermon. And just as I was leaving the house, I thought, oh, there's a fantastic fact that in chapter 2 of John, we've got turning water into wine. And then chapter 3, we've got being born of water and the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, we've got the woman at the well and the living water. And then chapter 5, we've got Jesus being surpassing the healing of the waters. I thought, that would have been a good sermon. I wish I'd written it. However, this evening, we have a story. We have a story of a man who for 38 years was unable to walk and desperately wanted to. Someone who has quite possibly been carried by a loved one to the colonnades in the morning and then back from the colonnades of an evening. 13,870 times if he went every day of the week for 38 years. He's wanted healing. He's been waiting for the waters to be stirred, desperately disappointed every time the waters have moved and somebody else has got in ahead of him. And yet Jesus, the living God, poured into the body of a man and should therefore know better, asks him this question, a bizarre question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Surely the answer is so obvious it's insulting. But let's just imagine for a moment that he didn't. What's that?
That's fine, sir. 16 years ago, I fell and proud of
you, sir. What happened?
Oh, cured, sir.
Cured?
Yes, some miracle, sir. God bless you.
Who cured you?
Jesus did, sir. I was hopping along on my own business. All of a sudden, up he comes, cures me. 1 minute I'm a level with a fight, next minute my livelihood's gone. Not so much as a by your knee.
Your fight.
No good up.
Well, why don't you go and tell him that you want to be a leper again?
I could do that, sir. Yeah, I could do that, I suppose.
What was thinking? I was going to ask him if he'd make me a bit lame in one leg during the middle of the week. You know, something beggable, but not leprosy, which is a pain. Three brothers, excuse my French servant.
Right! Haven't seen you in a while.
There you are.
Thank you, sir. Thank
you. Oh, but didn't know, isn't
it? Nice story. It's no pleasing some people.
That's what Jesus said, sir.
What an insulting question. Do you want to be well? In the story, there's an expectation of healing, but it was focused on the properties of the water, which some manuscripts, later manuscripts, explain that an angel would sometimes come down and stir the water, and when the waters moved, the first person in would then be healed. So the colonnades would have been packed with the sick and the lame, waiting, expecting healing from the water. These are the colonnades. Well, they're what the colonnades would have looked like, of course. So when the man is asked by Jesus, he answers on his experience. His answer is based on his experience of the waters and how difficult it is for him to get in and be healed. Have you ever been told that there's no such thing as miracles? Has anyone who believes in miracles is misguided at best, And that anything that can't be explained by science is either it doesn't exist or it's fraudulent. You may even hold that opinion yourselves. And yet here, in this very church, we have seen people healed. We've seen people healed of afflictions that they have had for many years. We don't know scientifically why they're better, but we believe that they have been healed in and through the name and authority of Jesus Christ. And all the time these people are pain-free, that is good enough for me. And yet many will ask, why not everyone is healed? Why doesn't everyone who is paralyzed get up and walk? And that's a very difficult question to answer, because I don't know. I don't know why that is the case, but what I do know is that according to this record in John's Gospel, Jesus walked into a hospital waiting room and picked on one unsuspecting man and asked him this bizarre question and then got him into trouble with the authorities. Of course, we don't know for sure that this was the only person Jesus healed that day. But if Jesus had gone in and healed all of them, I think one of the Gospels would have recorded that fact. That's an astonishing display of kingdom power. Somebody would have mentioned it. We here pray for many, and some get healed, and some don't. The thing is, if I only pray for three people, and only a third of those get healed, then only one person is better. But if I pray for 300 people, and only a third of them get better, well then that's 100 people that are better. That's 100 people who have been healed. I've said there are people in this church that have been healed, but I'm going to share another story that's more personal to me. My mother-in-law, who fortunately went home at lunchtime, so I can say this without fear of retribution. My mother-in-law was in a wheelchair for about 20 years with what was eventually diagnosed as fibromyalgia. She had a blue disabled badge. She could park on double yellow lines with abandon. She had disability living allowance. She had a motability car. She'd also forgotten how to walk upright. She had trouble getting upstairs and would often have to sit on a stair and lift herself bodily onto the next one and up and up and up. And the prospect of healing carried with it a great deal of uncertainty as to what life would be like after that. She'd forgotten how to walk. What if they took her car? What would she do then? My father-in-law had learnt a way of life that would have been seriously disrupted by a new mobile wife that didn't stay where she'd been put. This was a consideration too. And yet a little over a year ago, at New Wine, surrounded by a group of people that included my own then 6-year-old son, she was prayed for, and she hasn't been in a wheelchair since. Hallelujah, yeah, praise God. I don't know why it happened. I don't know why it didn't happen for so long, nor do I know why it happened when it did. What I do know is she's better. What I do know is that Jesus stood up and gave his first sermon. He said he'd come to give sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and freedom to the captives. What I do know is that Jesus walked into a crowded area full of people oppressed by sickness, captive in paralysis, and healed a man. But Jesus asked first if that man wanted it. Jesus will never force something on anyone if they don't want it. And if my mother-in-law hadn't by that point in time wanted to be well at the cost of all the things society had given her because she was ill, I firmly believe she would still be in a wheelchair now. I also think she'd be much easier to handle. What I do know is that I've seen other people healed as a consequence of prayer. And I also know that even if it hasn't happened for you yet, that doesn't mean that we should give up doing what Jesus taught us to do. So there'll be an opportunity later if you want prayer for healing. You come forward, you get prayer. And if it doesn't work this time, we'll keep going. But what is also clear is that the man didn't expect to be healed. I've skipped one already. He was surprised. He'd placed his faith and invested his and his family's efforts into being healed by getting into the water in time. Even when he was asked if he wanted to be well, he gauged his response based on whether he could get into it in time. And then he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who it was that had made this profound change in the man's life. And too often we develop tunnel vision. We expect, or at least we believe it to be necessary, that things happen now in a particular way. We are taught by society, by our newspapers, by our TV programs, by the lyrics of songs and conversations at the school gate or over coffee at work, the way things happen. There isn't a single choice, life choice, made in EastEnders that I can recommend to anybody. They all end up breaking up, messing up, or cracking up. Okay? We are bombarded with poor role models and even worse advice. News is only news when it's bad news. Yeah? How many good news headlines do you get heading up the news? And how many good news headlines are there? And finally, let's be honest. How many times since Friday's news of the hit-and-run incidents in Cardiff have you heard or maybe even thought yourself, what is the world coming to? But the fact is, the world isn't coming to anything like that. With a population of over 7 billion people on this planet, the largest majority of humanity are living at peace with one another. There are disturbed and dangerous individuals in the world, but they represent a very small fraction of what this world has to offer. Yet, if that's how the media make us think, it's not surprising that society has a sickness, a paralysis, where the limbs that don't work are the limbs of integrity, self-control, self-respect, respect for others, consideration for others. Lives are being made lame by depression, stress, and the belief that we are impotent to make a difference. But Jesus lived a life that's altogether different. He came into people's lives unannounced, unexpectedly, but never unwelcome. He turned things on their heads. He changed lives. He gave hope. He restored faith. He demonstrated integrity and faithfulness. And people who chose to follow him to the point of persecution and death because it was so much better than life had previously had to offer them. That's how good what Jesus was saying and doing was. Now the problem is, I can't promise anyone here an easy life. Sorry. I can't promise a stress-free week at work. I can't promise pain-free fingers when you knit, and I can't promise a better golf game, trust me. On that one, I know. But I can promise that Jesus offers the same world-altering, life-transforming, and focus-giving experience to all those who choose to follow him. Now, just as he did when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. The problem is, the religious people didn't rejoice at the miracle, did they? They didn't praise God for a 38-year paralyzed man who was now walking, but they did tell him off for carrying his bed. They didn't recognize the Messiah that they'd been studying up for, waiting for, talking about, expecting. But they did plot and eventually succeed in killing him. Jesus didn't fit into all the little laws that they had developed. In fact, Jesus made little sense to the religious folk of the day. Now, here's a pop quiz. Don't necessarily need you to put your hands up, but how many people here, for instance, are wearing earrings or a ring on your finger or any other facial jewelry or false teeth, prosthetic limb? How about a brooch or a badge? How about a pin in your lapel ready for Poppy Day soon? Yeah? If any of you are doing that now, you've just broken the Sabbath, according to Pharisaic law, because you have been carrying a burden on the Sabbath. See, the religious folks really know how to spoil your fun. Sadly, it's often the case that just as then, there are people now who will have a long list of things that you shouldn't do. It may even have been your experience that Christians are hypocrites or nosy busybodies with a very long list of things you shouldn't be doing. You see, I believe in a kingdom of Jesus which can be present now as well as later, where we will see healing and we will see encouragement and we will see rejoicing with others. I believe that we don't need to wait for the afterlife to get a glimpse of heaven, but rather Jesus called us to live like that now. He taught his disciples to pray. We just prayed it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that if we place our faith totally in Jesus, we may well be surprised at the unexpected way the laws of nature and society stop applying. I believe that it's important that today we have celebrated the birth of Shiloh and gathered around her as a family who can support her. See, Jesus' first miracle was at a party. So I'm fairly confident in my belief that Jesus actually likes to rejoice with people. Jesus didn't tell the man to pick up his bed and go home to get him into trouble, but rather because he had to stand up to prove that he was healed, and he'd have wanted to go home to rejoice with his loved ones. But Jesus did say to the man, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And it's in that acknowledgement that we are sinners and we are called to stop that we baptize people. We didn't christen Shiloh because as Baptists we believe the decision to stop sinning and the declaration of their faith and their intention to stop sinning and put God first in their life happens when they're older, when they can make that decision themselves. There's nothing magical about the water. Just like the healing of the man at the pool came from Jesus and not the waters that he was waiting for, so the transforming work within us is also from Jesus. The water instead symbolizes a change of lifestyle, a cleansing from sin, and death to our old way of life, and a rising to a new one. So Josephine believes in this Jesus. Her baptism will be a declaration of that faith. I too, you'll be pleased to know, believe in that Jesus. It'd be a bit of a shame if I didn't, being an associate pastor, wouldn't it? I believe in a Jesus who heals. And I believe that there are quite possibly people here that want that healing. And as I said, come forward at the end if you do. I believe that Jesus is often, if not always, what people didn't expect. I honestly believe that you may have been trying to make sense of this world, convinced that even if your own life is not working out, that maybe tomorrow, maybe something will happen. It's got to get better soon. When the water stirs, Jesus has this evening asked you the question, do you want things to be well? And that might be unexpected. But it won't disappoint you if you say yes. I believe in a Jesus who has been rather badly represented by his followers. And despite the church's history of telling everybody what they shouldn't be doing, Jesus just wants to say, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. So do you believe and want to be healed? Do you believe and want to see the kingdom of God break through in your life through faith in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus enough that you want to rejoice and demonstrate a God at work in your life who doesn't require rules and frowns, but brings life and life in its fullness? What is it that you believe? May the God who heals and may the God who surprises and the God who rejoices with you bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and smile and give you his overwhelming peace tonight and always. Amen.